chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6 this morning. In recent passages, as we've worked our way through the book of Luke so far, we've understood and seen that Christ, and Luke wanted us to know, and obviously God wanted us to know, that Christ is King and Christ is God. Last week, as we were looking through this wonderful, challenging passage, both in Matthew's home and then the question about fasting, we understood and came to realize that Christianity, and many of you would concur, obviously, even before that point, but Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. So Christ was willing to eat with sinners. It was appropriate for him. His disciples didn't fast because they were enjoying this amazing relationship with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It was a time of great joy. The animosity in the story continues. This, though, as we understand it chronologically, appears to be very early in Christ's ministry. And yet, it seems as though the Pharisees and the religious leaders are already determined to do away with Christ. I will tell you, and this is a very interesting little side thought this morning, but it puts in perspective all the hagglings that are going on in our own country today. Here were the Pharisees right at the outset before Christ could really even begin ministry, and they already understood that they didn't like him, and they were going to do everything they could to destroy him. And yet Christ, carefully, now, okay, just so you know, that's just make the point is, men have been trying to destroy men for many, many years, okay, just so you know, okay? So don't get too overly alarmed what's happening in Washington, D.C. It's men being sinful men. That's really what's going on, okay? And so we continue to do what Christ has done. And here's the encouragement today. One of the many things, this is going to be a little bit more of a theological message because that's what Christ is pushing us towards in the passage. But let's continue to do what Christ does. Continues to minister, continues to serve. And in fact, is so bold that he actually almost, in a sense, inserts himself into the controversies. In a sense, he doesn't run away from the fight, from the conflict. He stays right there. Because those men that were fighting against him need him, but many around Jesus that weren't necessarily fighting against him but were hearing from both sides needed to hear that Christ was true, that his gospel was real, that he'd come to redeem them from their sin. And they needed him desperately. And so that is really what's going on. I love the example of Christ for us. May we follow in his footsteps, being willing to boldly proclaim the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that's fighting against it every day. And so the animosity here from the Pharisees continues. And we have in the next, these are 11 verses that we're going to look at here this morning, two Sabbath questions. The first question asked by the Pharisees is asked out of criticism. The second question is asked by Christ, both in defense and in teaching. The Sabbath was a day of rest from work. We see this in Exodus, and these are some preliminary notes to kind of help set the setting for us. So you might want to write down some passages, cross-references for you to look up later. But the Sabbath was intended by God. These are the right things, if I can put it that way. As a day of rest from work, we see that in Exodus chapter 20, during the record of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. It's again brought up in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21. The Sabbath was a day of remembrance, a day to remember God and his deliverance. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, directly connected to the Exodus and seeing that God had delivered them, brought salvation. And the Sabbath day was a day to remember that. I trust that our hearts are always, we're not celebrating the Sabbath here in any ways. Right? We're celebrating the Lord's Day on Sunday. The Sabbath was on Saturday. But as we gather together on our day of remembrance, as we remember the resurrection, may we continually be reminded of our deliverance. We saw just in the last couple of weeks, Luke wanted us to point out that Jesus was God because he was just like God, the deliverer. And so we can enjoy our deliverance today as Christians, our deliverance from sin. So the Sabbath was meant to remind the Israelites of that. It was as well, and this is very interesting, the Sabbath was a sign of Israel's submissive relationship with God, specifically seen in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. On the Sabbath day, there were several, obviously, biblical regulations that were given. God had given them. It was a day set apart for worship, for not working. But on that day, one was permitted to eat out of his own neighbor's vineyard or field, but only by hand and when passing by. This is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. This will have bearing on the story today, on the incident in Christ's life here today. So it was something unusual to us as we understand property rights and so forth. It was permitted in the land of Israel for someone who was on their journey. They didn't have McDonald's on every corner. They could, as they're walking by a grain field, could just grab some grain out of their hand and eat it. That was permitted. It was fine. And when you harvested your field, you were not supposed to harvest all the corners, round the corners. You say, well, hey, there's still good grain there. Yes, that's for the poor, to harvest. It was one of God's way to help his children to always be grateful to him as they gave to others. So you're walking by a vineyard, and you're on your way to whoever, boy, look at those good grapes. And you could pick a few. It was okay. It wasn't stealing. It was helping yourself in the sense of having a meal. But you better not have your bucket. That was stealing. Does that make sense? All right. So God made very clear lines on all of these things and how to handle it. So it was a part of generosity, but also there were specifically property rights. No, only the farmer could harvest his field, not you. Okay? Now, the Jewish community on Sabbath, the Jewish commentary on Sabbath regulations said as they tried to live out these principles in their life, they said that there could be no plowing, no reaping, and no threshing, etc., all those things dealing with work on the Sabbath. The Jews were great for coming up with a gazillion and one regulations that were man-made. Some of them came from, frankly, a heart that was right, trying to live out the principles of God's word. Do we not do that in our life every day? We should. As we try to live out the holiness of God, stay within the fences of God's word, the regulations that are given to us, even as New Testament believers, we have to make applications every day. I trust that we try to do it balanced and never raise our application to the point of God's commands. We admit these are applications, and so they can flex, and we can talk about them, discuss them. How best do I live out the holiness of God in my day and age? How best do I not steal from my neighbor? What is it? Where's the lines? Can I just go walking on his property whenever I want? Those are good discussions to have. Must I pay all my taxes? Those questions, well, of course. We know that from Scripture, right? Do you understand? But those are discussions. And yet, the Jews had these discussions so much that the discussions had become God's word to them. And if you broke any one of what they thought was an application of God's word, you were a sinner. It's very important to see kind of a balanced view here. And so they considered, and you'll see here in a moment, they considered what the disciples were doing here on the Sabbath day, walking by a grain field, picking some of the grain, threshing it in their hand to get the seed out to eat. They considered that work. Now, we just saw, and I gave you the passage, you can look them up later, that to eat on the Sabbath day was okay. And to get your food on the Sabbath day was okay. It was okay. And yet the Pharisees had gone way too far. All right, so there's kind of the setting. And let's walk through the first five verses here. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields. Again, the word corn or grain would be appropriate. It wasn't probably the corn that we think of when we think of corn, the tall ears. More than likely a wheat or rye or barley, something like that. And his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Now, who said this was not lawful? And let's make the point very clear so we can make sure that we understand the passage well. The Pharisees, or the Jewish commentary on Scripture, said it was not lawful, not God's word. We unashamedly strive to be what we call Baptists here. What is one of our guiding principles as Baptists, our characteristics? We say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Now, those are poignant words there. It's our rule of both our faith, what we believe, and how we live it out, practice. And so is it right for us as we live out in our life to strive to obey all that God commands us to do? And stay, absolutely it is. I'm glad we got heads nodding. Good. But let's say that as we strive to live it out in our life, you know what? Sunday is supposed to be a special day, and it should be a day of rest, and we see some principles of God's word that maybe would indicate that to a degree. As we strive to build on what Old Testament thoughts were, and God had a day of rest himself, in fact. So, therefore, may this be the new rule at Heritage Baptist Church. You may not drive your car because your car is working on Sunday. All right, we're having some fun, obviously. And we line it out from Scripture. These are all the principles that draw this and all the commands that draw this to make this conclusion. And then we say that this is, only this makes me a Christian. If I don't drive my car on Sunday, then I'm a good Christian. If you drive a car on Sunday, you're carnal. You're a pretty bad Christian. You need to get your heart right with the Lord. Now, I'm using something to help us understand that we do need to make application, right? I am supposed to live out having a day of worship for my Lord, and how do I do that? But let us never say that the application is law. It's application. So we strive to, in our application, say, as we live it out, here's the principles that draw me to this, but I admit that this is an application of God's word to my culture and time. And so I have to continually be aware, does this change? Does my application, is there a better way to apply these principles, whatever it may be, to this specific point? Parents, as you deal with your children, it's really, really important to help your children as they grow mature, getting up as they start thinking, as their brain starts turning on in big ways in their teen years. Then they start trying to make application, connect the dots of Scripture. That you help them understand that here's the Scriptures that we must obey. Now, how do I live that out in my life? Okay, let's talk about something real practical. So, Drew, all right, he's only 6. All right, let's say he's 16 now. So, Drew, should you wear that muscle shirt? All right, okay, now is there anything wrong with my muscles? No, God gave them your muscles, Drew. That's good. That's right. But why are you wearing a muscle shirt? Are you trying to show off? Is it more about your body and getting looks from the gals than it is to glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's? Does that make sense? So then we got to write anathema on muscle shirts. We would explain that that's an application. My body is not something I worship. I worship my God. So, okay. So for right now, let's not wear muscle shirts, Drew. And you'll come to realize we don't want to anyways. It just looks bad. Okay. So those applications, but I help them see, now here's the big principles, and here's how we apply it. Obviously, the Jews had come to a point where the application had really superseded God's law, and that's a problem. Were the disciples doing anything wrong by plucking the grain? If they were, who would have been the one to help stop them? Oh, Jesus. Now, with that thought in mind, let's keep reading. Verse 3. And Jesus, so though the Pharisees had asked the disciples, and Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this? What David did when he himself, was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. Well, now that makes me stop and think for a second. You're right. The Old Testament does give me some pretty clear regulations about that. And yet, Jesus seems to be saying what David did was okay. What's going on? Well, if you'll remember from our study in Matthew, and this is several years ago, I think five, six years ago when we hit this passage in Matthew, we pointed out several things about the Old Testament principles that came to bear on this very scenario. And in fact, it's recorded for us in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. So after Jonathan and David had queried to see whether Saul was really going to kill David or not, and Jonathan had shot his three arrows beyond the messenger boy and say, run, go get in there further. After the boy went home, Jonathan and David were able to pull aside, weep with one another, realize that this was a day where David needed to flee. And so David fled. In the entirety of the story, he probably was fleeing too far at this point. We see that later as he goes to Achish and realizes that he was foolish and needs to come back into the nation of Israel. God later encouraging David, stay here, I'll protect you. I'm your protector, not the Philistines. On his way over to Achish, though, he stops at Nob. That's a great name for a city, Nob. I wonder if it was on the knob of a hill. That's English. Anyways, okay, that'll help it stick in your brain. Ahimelech, the priest, was there. David said, the matter that has drawn me here has been urgent, and so I have no bread for me or my men. Is there anything here? Ahimelech says, all I have is the bread that we've just taken off the show table in the holy place. If the men are pure, are clean, in the sense they're able to worship God, then it's fine. You can have this bread. Ahimelech, in his kindness, took what was his and gave to David. You see, the Old Testament, in fact, is all about mercy, God's kindness and mercy. And Ahimelech understood that it was his to be generous and give, and that's what he did. Gave it to David and said, you're worshiping the Lord well. I'm helping you in an emergency. And so Jesus here in this passage now picking up and saying, wait a second, was it okay? That was a complicated decision to make. It was not easy. It was not simple. It was not straightforward. It wasn't what seemed to be right at the first blush. Ahimelech had to think through, what would God do here? And he applied the truths of the Old Testament scriptures to his very scenario in helping David. And Jesus obviously affirms that Ahimelech had made the right choice in sharing with David. Amazing. But notice Jesus' conclusion here. That's just a part of Jesus' teaching, verse 5, and this is so important. And remind us, remember, who should have chided the disciples if they had been done wrong? Jesus should have. Verse 5. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. A Lord is an owner, a master. He has the power of control and direction. The Son of Man, as we've already seen back in chapter 5, verse 24, speaks of Christ as our Savior. Yes, God in the flesh, He has the power to forgive sins. This is who is the Lord, even of the Sabbath day. This is amazing. Jesus proclaiming here in this one simple statement that He was God. The God who had wrote the Old Testament regulations. The God who said amen to what Ahimelech had done to give David the showbread. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that makes it lawful or not. Our life must always be under, submissive to the Lord, the one who makes things lawful. A direct application for us here at this very moment is to say this in everything we do in life. Is my life in line with God's laws? He's the Lord. Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of my life. Is my life and everything I do, is it supported by, within the parameters of, the law of God? Well, no, Pastor, this is the age of grace. We can do what we want. You're a fool. That I have God's grace is a wonderful gift to me. And even within the parameters of grace, there are many lines to draw. Speak the truth in love. That's a line that Jesus drew. Gather together faithfully with the children, and so much the more with God's children, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's a line that Jesus drew. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, a line that Jesus drew. Even in the age of grace, I must base everything I do on the truths of Scripture. You see here, the Pharisees were more concerned about their man-made scruples than the needs of their fellow man. They couldn't abide by the fact that the disciples were hungry and just wanted to eat something. Do you realize that their man-made scruples made them uncharacteristic to God? God was merciful. They were not. What was their life known by? Their law. Their man-made law. Not the character of God. They had made the Sabbath Lord instead of obeying the Lord of the Sabbath. Did you catch that? They had made the Sabbath Lord instead of obeying the Lord of the Sabbath. I like how Mark records this incident, just a cross-reference for you, Mark chapter 12, verse 27. And Jesus says this, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was really a gift given by God in demonstration both as his creator who took rest and a day of worship and honor, deliverance from Egypt. It was a day to rejoice, to stop and remember what God had done and all of his goodness. That's what the Sabbath, it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Oh, may we be careful to follow all that God teaches. And so, point number one, finally, keep God's priorities your priorities. Another way to put it this way, keep God's truth your truth. You see, Christ is God. He is King. This really is an amazing culmination of some of these principles that we've been looking all the way through the book of Luke here. Is Christ, is Jesus Christ? Yes. Is he a king? Yes. Is he God? Of course. He's the Lord even of the Sabbath. And so let us follow his truth, his priorities. It was lawful to eat on the Sabbath. I like, in fact, give you a New Testament principle here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And then this next little phrase. And in light of what we're talking about here, this, to me, jumps off the page. Against such, there is no law. Galatians 5, 23. Against such, there is no law. It's within God's law. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such. That's all within God's law. You see, as it was lawful to eat on the Sabbath, it's lawful for me to do the fruits of the Spirit. So why aren't you? Well, you don't know my life. You know, I things are happening. Is God's priorities your priorities? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, trust in the Lord, temperance, self-control. I must be about what God wants me to be about. So, don't raise man's programs, procedures, applications, preferences to the level of God's truth and end up disobeying God's truth. Let's be careful. Let's be balanced. God wants us to. Are we supposed to make applications? Can we have programs? Are there procedures? Absolutely. God's a God of order. Yeah, we think through all of these things. We're supposed to have them, but don't raise that to the level of God's truth. Make sure that the truth of God is directing your steps. Not an application, not a program that was developed 40 years ago and may need some tweaking today. Does that make sense? I hope so. So, ministry actually, and here's the critical principle as we see in this incident. Ministry is not about the program. We've got to obey the Sabbath laws. It's not about the program, it's about people. Jesus was glad that his disciples could have something to eat, that the law had provided a way for them to have that, and as they walked for that provision was a wonderful blessing from the Lord. He was concerned about the people. May we as well be concerned about the people, as we'd seen last week. Christianity is a relationship, not simply a religion, not just a formal set of rules that I must obey. Are there rules? Yes, but they're under the relationship that I have with my God, and that must stay predominant. So we need to be careful. Let me talk about something that hits us all at home, and where it hits, let me talk about it hits me. I'm your pastor. So do we have procedures and policies in place here at Heritage Baptist Church that God has called me as your pastor to administer, to be the bishop of? He has. And I need to do those things. But those are only policies and procedures. So we have today, I'm going to pick on Eric. Will you forgive me if I pick on you a little? This is Eric Yate I'm talking about. So today he came to me after Sunday school and said, "Pastor, I forgot my jacket. I guess I can't sing in choir." And I thought, yeah, that's probably right. Because we have a policy in place. On your platform, men are in suits and ties, and the ladies wear nice dresses, modest dresses, and so forth. All right? Now, is that God's rules? It's not. I'll admit it. It's not. But why do we do these things? We think it's appropriate and right. Now, if you've ever caught when there have been a few times when the choir sings at Sunday nights or whatever, or during revival meetings, and one of the men will show up, and they say, "Pastor, I forgot my coat." "No problem. Come on, let's sing. I want you to sing. I really wanted to say, yes, Eric, I want you to sing." But guess what would happen if he sang? Okay, all right, let's all, now I'm going to really pick on Eric for a second. Eric, I'll look at Eric for a minute. Stand up, Eric, for just a second. All right. So, have a seat. Thank you. Okay, he's got this gorgeous purple shirt on today. Isn't that great? So, poor Eric is standing. I stood where he stood today, just because we need to fill in the gap, all right? So, the choir stands to sing. All the guys are standing in their dark suit coats, except for Pastor Anderson's in his gray suit coat. Okay, anyways, all right? And guess what would happen? We would all look at poor Eric in his purple shirt. And you wouldn't listen to the song. Does that make sense? All of a sudden, it starts making sense to me to realize, I wanted Eric to sing this morning, but it probably is best not. Let's stay with our practices and procedures so that, Lord willing, you were not looking at us and being enamored with the people, but worshiping God appropriately as we tried to bring praise to God. Does that make sense? Now, did Eric sin by not wearing his coat today? Absolutely not. I'm jealous. Okay. But we felt like that was appropriate. Does that make sense? It was appropriate for that. And so that it wouldn't distract you from worship. And Lord willing, it didn't. So we have these applications and procedures in place in our church because we want God to have the focus. We want to be appropriate and right. But there could come a day where suits won't be appropriate anymore, or they'll be way too expensive. And so it'll be appropriate for us to change that policy, and it's okay. Does that make sense? So let's make sure that we make applications applications. Let's not apply, but let's not raise them to the level of God's law either. You see, the very nature, the makeup of Scripture as the revelation of the God of truth and his expectation that his followers live a life of truth demands that we apply truth to our life. The very nature of Scripture demands that. Following truth's direction and staying within its parameters is something that I must do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I must apply Scripture. But in our process of application, we must keep God's priorities our priorities. So, will I ever say anything to an unsaved person that would walk in our doors here at Heritage Baptist Church and he doesn't have a shirt and tie on? No. No. I want him to come here. Now, if he's naked, I'll clothe him. But just to cover him up. Does that make sense? Not because there's some kind of standard to walk in the door that we require of an unsaved believer to walk in. No. We want him to see our worship and know that God is here. And we want him to come to Christ. What he's wearing doesn't really matter at that moment. What's God's priority? His heart. Does that make sense? Let us be about that. So, yes, in evangelism, we are careful who and how we reach. And really, it's anybody. Anybody we can. Now, what about church membership? Does someone have to be a perfect Christian in order to be a part of our church? Well, you already got the answer, I know. But, well, then let's all resign our membership, right? What does the Lord require of church membership? To be saved? To be baptized, to be submissive. That's a great way to put it. You're striving to follow the Lord. Do you understand in the process of joining Heritage Baptist Church, we ask you, tell us about how you got saved. And then we say, all right, and then did you follow the Lord in believer's baptism? That's an act of obedience. Well, if you haven't, why don't you obey the Lord now? And that's, by the way, the pattern set in Acts 2. And then, are you willing to follow the Lord? So when they sign the membership form that we get all the stats from, they also say, and it's a demonstration of what's in their heart, yes, I will be willing to live under our church constitution and covenant, and doctrine and statement of faith. I'm okay with that. It's a demonstration of that submissive heart. In fact, God has called us to not let rebels destroy our church, right? Okay, so that's, in a sense, a little way that we strive to live that out. But does that mean that we're all perfect? No, not at all. No dress code for becoming a member of Heritage Baptist Church. But if we have God's priorities, guess what's happened? People start dressing appropriately because they're growing in the Lord. It just happens. They're growing in the Lord. Their music starts changing because they're communicating worship to God through their music. Their interaction out in the world changes dramatically. Friday night, they're not at their bar. They're at home with their kids, caring for them and loving them. You see, application is critical, but let's keep it there. Let's do God's work, God's way, and be done with it. So, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Keep God's priorities. Now, verse 6. And it came to pass, also on another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, it was shriveled. It's a word for dry or shrunk. We're not sure what the problem was, but he could not use it, all right? And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. You see, this healing in particular didn't have to be done on a Sabbath day. It wasn't like it was imminent danger here. It's like he was going to die. It appears as though this guy had been living with a shriveled hand for some time. And yes, the Pharisees had already thought up of some good things to not do with healing on the Sabbath day. That's work. So here we have this problem. At least it seems to be on the surface. Verse 8. But Jesus, but he, knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. I'm sure he probably felt like Eric Yates just a moment ago. Uh-oh. Okay, here we go. By the way, two things here. Number one, we see demonstrated first and foremost that Christ was willing to confront the erroneous, rebellious thinking of the Pharisees. Believer, as I already pointed out, may we be found as well faithful to confronting erroneous, rebellious thinking against our King. Let's not be hiding, but let us be the ministers of grace to this world, proclaiming truth. Secondly, this appears to be in narrative form, this man's demonstration of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's willing to rise up and stand forth in the midst with Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. I'm in verse 9. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to save life or to destroy it? We may not grab this real quickly in our English here, but this is a powerful statement. The alternative here that Jesus is presenting to not doing good is not a neutral do nothing. All right? You see, if one does not do good, he does evil. We saw this as we walked through, and this is very important for us to see. This goes along with our English statement, an idle mind is the devil's playground, those kinds of things. Those are little phrases of Proverbs that we've picked up. But as we walk through the book of Matthew, we saw this very clearly. He who is not with me is... No, I'm just neutral about Christ. I'm not going to be either. No. There's two choices here. That's it. And Christ is pointing the same thing out here in this situation. So what's lawful on the Sabbath? Good or evil? Oh, the Pharisees said, no. The Sabbath regulations allow us to do nothing. We're not going to do anything, evil or good. We can't do it. It's the Sabbath. And yet Jesus is pointing out, if you do not do good, you are actually doing evil. And then he goes on. He heightens the statement. If that wasn't powerful enough, he says this, the end of not saving a life is to destroy it. So on the Sabbath day, if I have the opportunity to save a life, maybe I should do it, huh? Sabbath or no Sabbath? Life's important, is it not? Is that not God's priority? He's the God of life. Is he not our deliverer? The one who rescues us from death and hell? From our sin? Am I going to destroy a life on the Sabbath? I think the answer is rather obvious. So it really is the very heart of God's law, of God's truth, to do good, even on the Sabbath. It's lawful. It's right. So Jesus' answer to the question, is it lawful? The answer is an astounding yes. And let me give you just a couple quick references to help you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Yes, it is the very heart of God to always do good. Galatians 6, verse 10, for us New Testament saints. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Even on Sunday, when they get in the way on the road and their tire's off, it's like, what? Okay, question for you for Sunday worship. Sunday school started at 9:30 this morning. Okay, all right, now that's... But, Pastor, I was on my way to church, and there was a guy alongside the road this morning. You know how cold it was, and it looked like there was some kind of problem. I stopped. I'm sorry. I didn't get here until just about a half hour ago. You what? You're understanding, aren't you? Is it lawful to do good? I don't care when Sunday school started. Do good. Do good. God would have stopped. He would have helped. You see, God's priority is people. Not 9:30 Sunday school start time. Oh, good. That means I don't have to come to Sunday school. No, you got that wrong too. Okay. gather with us. That's God's rule too. That's God's priority. Okay. So, but you understand. So we have to make decisions all the time, do we not? Let's make them in light of God's truth and let's live out God's truth in our life. So verse 10. And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole, completely, fully, as the other. Christ always does it always perfectly, does he not? Completely. He's always good. There he is. There he is. On the Sabbath day, doing good. He healed a man. And they were filled, verse 11, with madness. And communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. You see, even in this healing, it appears as though Jesus didn't even break their Pharisaical laws. He only spoke a couple words. All the man did was stretch out his hand. You can't call that work. And he healed. God does everything well, does he not? Point number two, and we're done. Believer, keep doing good as God is good. It doesn't matter what the day is, what the hour is. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. May our life be just like God's. Good. Keep saving souls. Don't destroy life. Keep saving souls. With the help of Christ. So, his life, his hand, that man's hand, he never speaks here. He really almost is a prop in the story. And yet he's valuable to God. That hand was restored whole completely. Let us be about, and this is good, so don't miss this, all right? Jesus doesn't want us to miss what's good. Let us be about restoring all that was lost in the fall for our fellow man. How does that happen? Well, that must mean I must be about reaching people for Christ, salvation. It means that I must be about helping my fellow believer grow in the Lord, sanctification, that's good. It must be that I must help and I must be focused on the glorification that comes one day. I'm going to stand before the Lord and so are you. And it not just because I'm your pastor, but because I'm your fellow Christian, I need to be concerned that you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, just like I desire to hear for my own life. And so I must be about rescuing life, your life, as you are about rescuing mine. Let's do good, keeping God our priority. Let's pray. Lord, our lives are often filled with distractions. So help us in our thinking, especially in our striving to obey you, to keep your priorities our priorities. It calls for much discernment, and you've called us to that. It calls for a vigorous work of taking God's word and applying it to our life rightly and well. Help us to do that. May there not be in any situation in our own personal lives or in our corporate worship and service for the Lord Jesus Christ here at Heritage Baptist Church where we don't have good biblical reason, God reason, for what we're doing and why we're doing it. So help us, Lord. We admit quickly that we're human and we struggle to think through things, and often we get caught in a rut like the Pharisees do, just doing what's always been done and not thinking biblically. Lord, help us then to be about what's good. May we always do what's right and good. May we be rescuing people. Thank you for the challenge today. Grow us in Christ today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. To wrap it really all up in one question. Are God's priorities your priorities? Are you good? Is your life characterized by what is good? Are people a priority? Are you rescuing them? Believer, maybe there's a specific area in your heart and life in connection with priorities, with being good, with rescuing people that you say, God has worked in my heart today, and I must say yes to the Lord. Would you pray that God would help me grow in the specific area that he's pointing out in my life today about being the good Christian that I'm supposed to be? Anyone quietly raise their hand and say, yes, the Lord's working in my heart. Yes, amen. Several hands. Yes. May Heritage Baptist Church be known as a good church, not by the world standards. No, we will, like Christ here, face confrontation. And we must be willing to confront erroneous and rebellious thinking. But may God look at Heritage Baptist Church. May God look at each of us and say, he, she, they're striving to be good. And may he be glorified in our life. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Christ came for you. He healed this man's hand. He would love to heal your soul. Your soul has condemned you to an eternity without God, in a place of punishment called hell. It's real. But Christ died for you. He loved you so much. He came and gave his life. He offered his life as the sacrifice for your sin. Are you here today without Christ? Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that I know that's my need. I need to trust Christ as my Savior so that I can be freed from the penalty of sin, freed from its power in my life, that I can have Christ as my only Savior. Is there one here that would quietly raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Please, Lord, take your word and do its good work in all of our hearts. May we keep God's priorities our priorities. May we keep doing good, saving souls. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. In your name we pray. Amen.